All right. I must have did the opposite when I walked up here. But I have a lot, like I said, I had a lot of respect for your pastor and love for your pastor. And when my dad passed away, it was probably one of the most difficult times in life and in ministry. You're posed with the task of sharing with your congregation the reality of heaven, and it really was a test of what I have taught for so many years, and do I believe it? One of the things that I remember so vividly is your pastor calling me, and when he called me, he didn't say much, but you know, I really saw his heart come out, and he just wept over the phone with me. You have an amazing pastor who has a compassion for you and a compassion for the Lord. And I don't see you really being in a better place than here and serving alongside of your pastor and holding up his hands. And I have a lot of respect for him. And there's a lot that him and Bettina endure that you don't know. There's some things that only a pastor would know. But know this, that they're on the front lines and they're willing to lay down their lives for you and they love you. And it's such an honor to be here, to be able to share with you this morning. He approached me and asked if I would share. And I said, without a question, of course. He said, pray about it. And I, you know, whenever he asked me, I said, I don't really have to pray about it. I'll be there. You know, it's just an honor to be able to share with you guys this morning. What a powerful team you are in being built up to minister to this area, Riverside and beyond. It's just a tremendous honor to be able to serve the Lord, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for today. And we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy. We just ask, Lord, that you continue just to have your hand upon every single person here, Lord God. And despite the difficulties that they are experiencing this morning on their own home fronts, their passion for you and to serve you wins out. And they, despite their own circumstances, desire, Lord, just to serve you and honor you. We thank you so much, Lord, for everything that you're doing, Lord God, and we just ask, Lord, that you continue just to bless Refuge Bible Fellowship, Lord God. May you just allow the influence of this fellowship, Lord God, to resonate beyond these walls, Lord God, beyond the gates of the city, Lord God, and around the world. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry opportunities that are presented here. I thank you, Lord, for all those, Lord, that are maybe here just contemplating, just wondering what it would be like to serve, maybe just testing the waters a little bit. I pray, Lord, that you may speak to their hearts this morning. Because we know, Lord, that there is never enough workers, Lord God. But Lord, you have raised these up, Lord, to do your work here in this ministry and to further your kingdom. We thank you and we praise you for this day and we give you honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember working in, I worked in the business field. I would do business to business sales and I remember in the spirit of what's been going on, the hype of the last week. I remember whenever there was a big jackpot for a lotto. This one was what was it? One billion. 1.6 billion. Oh my goodness. That's incredible. But we always used to joke if somebody came to work the next day, oh, we know you didn't win. Yeah, we're all in the same boat. But I think in God's economy, no matter what happens in our lives, we can't see ourselves doing anything but serving. No matter what happens, it's our heart's desire, it's our goal, it's our aim, always to serve the Lord. Whether we have much or whether we have little, it doesn't matter. It's just in our heart. It's in our our new DNA as Christians to serve the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we see that Paul the Apostle is speaking about underroars. That's not our beginning scripture. I hear pages turning, but one of the things that he mentions is that he calls himself servant. And he says, we're servants. Those are underrowers in the galley ships. That word for servant is underrower. And there were these galley ships that these guys would actually row, and they would steer the ship from the lowest part of the ship. And they would labor. They were often either serving the governor or serving the captain of the ship. But it was forced labor. A lot of times they were sentenced to hard labor, and they were doing that. They were compelled to do that because of their sentence. And Paul, he says, we're servants. We're as if we're underrowers. And one of the things that you get from that illustration that Paul is simply bringing out is that no slave was greater than the other, that they served alongside of each other. But we serve a greater master, and that's Jesus Christ. We realize what he's done for us. Something happened in our lives. Something transformed us, and it's our heart's desire, it's our aim, our goal to serve the Lord. I quite honestly couldn't see myself doing anything but serving Jesus Christ today with my life. Something happened. Something triggered in your life, didn't it? Something just totally transformed you, and it's the power and the ministry of God's love and his Spirit that's transformed you. You could probably say, the person that I am today, it's not a result of what I've done or what I've accomplished or any kind of degree. What I am today and who I am today is all a result of what Christ has done in my life. And there's a transformation that's taken place in your life. I've been tasked with the title, Who We Serve and Why We Serve. And that's what I'm going to share with you, just a few scriptures and hopefully just a few points of application. Raul gave me 15 minutes to share with you. And usually as a pastor, you multiply that by two, right? So zero, carry the one, 30 minutes. 30 minutes, right? Okay, so 30 minutes. So just keep that in mind. I'm just kidding. He did give me 30 minutes. But one of the things that I see in Scripture is we see men and women going beyond themselves and desiring to do something that is many times in the face of opposition, in the face of difficulty, and they push through, and you see the end result is who they seek to glorify. There's a story about a famous violinist as we get started here that I read, and he was set to perform at a concert hall, and he was a virtuoso of virtuosos, and after he was done, the people stood to a roaring applause, and they were just cheering and screaming, and just he was like the master of violinists, and then he goes off the stage at the end of his performance, and the people just kept on cheering and cheering, and he comes back out for an encore performance, and he continues his seamless playing of the violin. People were just totally amazed, and people at the end of his set, his encore set, people stood up and they were just applauding and cheering and screaming, and it is almost like they couldn't contain themselves. And he goes off the stage again, and then they just continue to cheer, and he comes back out again for another encore, And so people are just cheering, and then he does another set, and then he stands up at the end of this set, and people are cheering and erupting, and he goes off, and he doesn't come back. And there was a reporter there that was reporting on what who he is and what he was doing there and just giving him some accolades. And he said, "Why did you come out three times? You could have very well been perfectly satisfied with just coming out with one encore performance." And he says, "Something happened today that has never happened in my whole career as a violinist. My master was in the audience. My master was in the audience. And for the first two encores, he didn't stand. And so I came out and I played. And on the third time, that's when he stood. And I was perfectly satisfied because my master began to applaud." I think that the question is, who do we live to please is in order here. We, that violinist, sought to please the Lord, or please his master. We seek to please the Lord with our lives. That's who we serve. And there's no real concealing that, but our master is Jesus. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith." The author of Hebrews is encouraging us to keep our focus on the Lord, that we may be satisfied in doing what we do, that we may know that we're serving a greater purpose than ourselves, and that's to glorify God. The scripture that I wanted to start with in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, chapter 10, verse 31, is this. Paul the Apostle simply says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God." So the question, who do we serve? We serve the Lord, but we also serve each other. In Galatians chapter 5:13, "For you know, brethren, have been called to liberty, only not do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love," what does he say? "Serve one another." What a blessing it is to be able to come in here and to be welcomed. Raul brought up the point of the ushers. And when people come in here, they're hurting. When people come in here, they've been enduring very difficult situations, and very many times you as well. But you have taken your serving to a different level. You know that the Lord is always going to be there for you. He's taking care of you. Many of the people that walk through those doors have no idea. Maybe they have a totally different concept of who the Lord is and what they're here for. But when you go out of your way and you shake somebody's hand and you, if you will, lay out the red carpet for them, something happens in their mindset. Something happens with the way that they think towards God. They see you serving them, and they say to themselves, "There's something different about this person. There's something different about this church." Coming to a church and feeling welcomed is equivalent to walking into somebody's home and somebody serving them and wanting them to feel comfortable as if it's their home. And that's exactly what this should feel like. It should feel like this is their home when they walk in here. You serve one another. You encourage one another. And I believe Romans chapter 12 says it best. You prefer the other person. You prefer one another over yourself. I love that. But serving one another. We know that as we serve the Lord, something happens in our lives. We can't do nothing but reflect Him and reflect His heart towards others and what we desire is for people to know how much God loves them and thinks upon them. And we do it through the way that we serve one another and encourage one another and pray for one another. I believe that's one of the biggest aspects of serving one another is praying for one another. When somebody comes in here, you may not know what they're going through. All of a sudden, the Lord puts a scripture on your heart or maybe it's almost like, I don't know if it's ever happened to you. It's happened to me. All of a sudden, somebody walks through the door, and even though they've been walking in every week, week in, week out, and you see them, and all of a sudden, there's something that the Lord just kind of moves in your heart regarding that person, and so you're moved, and or you're inclined to go over that to them and ask them, how are you? How are you doing today? Is there anything I could pray for you about? And I would say 9 times out of 10, when the Lord puts somebody on your heart like that, or maybe gives you a scripture in the morning, and all of a sudden somebody walks through, you're in a conversation, that scripture's in your heart, you give it, 9 times out of 10, they needed to hear or they needed to experience what you did for them that morning. But we're called to serve one another, and I think that Jesus gave us the best example in the fact that in who we serve, in the way that he would minister, in the way that he would serve, he would seek to glorify the Father in heaven. He would serve him. He would pray. He would be moved in a way that he would seek to glorify the Father in heaven. And we simply are called to serve in a way. I love the way that Raul presented it, in a way to disciple people. And we serve each other to really lead others to the reality that God is for them and that God seeks to use them. And, you know, discipleship is not really, it's probably 90% of what you do and not what you say. When the apostles came to Jesus, they asked him, when he first met them, where are you going? And what did he say? He just said, come and see. They came, they saw, and they didn't leave him for 3.5 years. He just lived his life before them. But serving one another is not only people in the church. Serving one another, who do we serve? We serve one another, not only people in the church, but our family. Much of what happens on the home front will resonate into what you do here. We serve our wives, we serve our children, and we seek to point them to the Lord and seek to do everything we can. And sometimes, it takes sacrifice in doing that and just serving them. And I love being able to point my kids to the Lord. I think one of the greatest joys that I've ever had in my life is that I have 2 boys, 1 7, 1 8. Yeah, they're very close in age. And it's almost like having twins. And I don't know if any of you have twins, but I have a greater respect for you. My boys, they're rambunctious, they're wild, they love the Lord. But my younger son and, you know, Nehemiah, we're all asked who is the one that requires the most attention. It's probably Nehemiah. He climbs everything. We were one time it was a Mexican restaurant in Eastvale there, and we were in there. There were tons of people in there. We had this corner booth, and my wife and myself were set over to the side on this table, and then the rest of the people in our family were in the booth. And so Nehemiah was sitting with these kids from church, and all of a sudden we hear this commotion. Nehemiah, no! And I look, and there's Nehemiah doing the river dance on the table. Oh my goodness! And I could just hear it. Isn't that the pastor's kid? You know, man. But you know, just the reaction is everything. You know, how we react in the time of struggle, the time of opposition, how we react when maybe our kids are not doing really what they're supposed to. Reaction is much of what we do when we disciple. They need to see your faith in the Lord and your demeanor being representative of the Lord. And yeah, sometimes, I'll tell you this much, I fail more times than not. And sometimes they could get the best of me, but I try my best just to point them to the Lord and to know that I serve them and that the Lord loves them. And there's a choice every day. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 says this, "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a choice every day in who you serve. You're confronted by a choice. Joshua challenged the people to choose who they would serve. And the same choice stands before us this morning. It's all about, it's about time, I believe, in the church. Not just here in Refuge. And, you know, we see it in our own churches. And Ted can probably testify to this. It's there's a lot of just sitting. And there's a lot of dwelling and not enough action sometimes. I believe that we're living in some very exciting days. And God is really calling us to action. And there's opportunity. And I praise God that there's so many of you this morning that really just feel that the Lord is calling you to action and you're here and you're making the choice for the Lord to do what he's called you to do. Whatever it may be. I remember when I first started serving the Lord that I just simply got involved in the bookstore and was sticking stickers on books. You know, that's all I did in the bookstore. And I just wanted to serve. I just wanted to do something. And there was a choice that was given to me. Hey, do you want to help us out here in the books? Yeah. And so after a while, I was just, it would take me a lot longer than it was supposed to, putting price tags on books. And because after a while, I was sitting there and reading the jackets of the books and reading the back of the books. And I would be there for like a couple hours. "Dennis, are you done yet? I just gave you one roll of price tags." "Yeah, I'm almost done." And but the Lord began to really just move and stir in my heart and give me a love and a passion for learning and studying the Word of God. And God began to just move in my life. And there was a choice there. And my choice was to serve him and to honor him. And remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and the people were there, and what was his question? How long are you going to waver between what? Two opinions. How long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is, follow him. But the people didn't answer a word. I believe you here, you being here today, you're answering and you're saying, "Here am I, Lord, use me. I'm here to serve you. I just want to glorify you with the gifts and the talents that you have given me." And we're called to serve him. Sometimes you'll be posed with that decision. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the Lord? Or are you going to, what's going to be the most important thing in your life? Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." But you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. I think we're given that choice often when we're on Saturday night spending time doing what we do, and all of a sudden Sunday rolls around. Well, you know, it's a nice day outside. And it would be really nice to, I think one of the biggest, I would say, hindrances in the church today is that word, those two words, family time. What constitutes family time? In Eastvale, it's a big, huge sports town. And man, I'll tell you, I think it's a ploy of the enemy to have club teams always having games on Sunday. Not on any other day, but on Sunday. Why is it always on Sunday? I believe that the enemy is subtly using it to take people out of church. And you're given that choice, whether to every Sunday, whether your kids are in club team or not. I remember my wife played soccer, and I take a lot from her dad and the way that he raised both my wife and my sister-in-law. And they went to public school, and they didn't have to go to private school. They emphasized the Word of God in their home, and they taught the Word of God. They stood upon the Word of God. They made decisions based on prayer, and that is what made the greatest impact in their lives. So regardless of where they went to school, they served the Lord. But one of the things that my father-in-law said, he would tell the coaches, "You have a game on Sunday, we're not coming because we go to church." And that's one of the things that my wife is so impressed with, is the fact that they would guard their time at church, and nothing would invade that time of going to church. So you're given that choice. Well, you know, we're going to go to the beach. You know, we could have a little devotion time at church, at the beach. You know, just spend, and that's our family time, right? And people, you know, you rationalize sometimes. You know, well, yeah, you know. And now, don't get me wrong, vacations are good. You go on vacation, that's fine. But sometimes it's, you know, we live in a day and age where people will come to church maybe once a month, and they say, "We go to church." We come to church because we come once a month. But really, I think that Raul is looking for people that want to serve the Lord, want to serve, and people that want to serve each other, and looking for people that will be willing to hold up his hand so that he's able to teach faithfully the Word of God. And it takes people that are consistent, people that are willing to come here, even when they're tired, and come into church, even when they know they have other things to do, and they come to church because they desire to serve the Lord first. They desire to serve the Lord first. And I think along those lines, too, we know that sometimes, along the lines of who we serve, sometimes, even in Jesus' example, we serve the Lord constantly and completely, serve each other, but we also may find ourselves serving somebody that we wished we didn't have to serve. People have come through the doors of the church, and I thought, man, how can God save that person? Oh, my goodness. But then God quickly humbles me and says, "I saved you, didn't I?" And sometimes, you know, I remember there was an individual that just wronged our family, and I said, "You know what, I'm just going to serve him." Because, Lord, when you were in that upper room and you girded yourself with that towel, you washed the feet of Judas also. You gave him opportunity to repent. Sometimes it means understanding and going well beyond yourself and knowing who you serve and what God is able to do. God is able to transform any heart. Any heart. Any cold heart, he's able to melt. Any hard heart, he's able to break. And knowing that sometimes when we serve, it might not be the most comfortable. But knowing who we serve makes it palatable, makes it understandable, makes it joyful. But the why hinges on the who, and I'm just going to finish up quickly here. I got 5 minutes. So the why hinges on the who because of who we represent. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love Paul's reasoning for serving here in a nutshell. People were saying that he was in it for himself in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a book that you see him. It seems as if he's defending himself against many accusations that are presented towards him and his ministry, and they were accusing him of serving himself, being self-serving, and he says, no way. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died." He said, the love of Christ compels me. We serve God because he's a mighty God. And Paul was saying he's a mighty God. And in the fact that Jesus gave himself and died for us, he died in our place. And there's nothing more that I see myself doing than serving him and having a deep adoration and love for what he's done. We serve a mighty God. Why do we serve? Because God is a mighty God. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, "For the Lord your God is a living among you, and he is a mighty Savior. And he will take delight in you with gladness, with his love. He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." And we see the evidence of his mighty nature just by looking at Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, don't we? We see how he provided for the people. We see what he did for the people and giving them victory over their enemies and providing for them by day and by night with a covering and a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They never needed new chanclas, never at any time. Did they have to go to the shoe store and say, "I need some new chanclas today"? No way. They for 40 years, incredible. He provided for them every step of the way in the wilderness. And he was truly a mighty God. He is truly a mighty God. But we also serve him because he's incomparable. Exodus 15:11 says this, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders." There's no other power that could compare to the mighty power of God, and no other God that can stand before him. He defeated the gods of the Egyptians. He defeated the enemies of or the Baals. And 1 Samuel 1:24 says this, "Serve the Lord because he has done great things for you." Why do I serve the Lord today? I can't imagine myself, like I said, serving anybody else or anything else because of what he's done. And truly, my life was lived and ruled by anger and violence. And I had tried many times to clean up my act and to do the things that I was supposed to do that were socially acceptable, and it never failed. The anger got the best of me, and the frustration got the best of me, and people around me were hurt, and family especially. And it wasn't until the Lord came into my life that he transformed my life, that he gave me true transformation. What I couldn't accomplish in myself, he did. He did through the ministry and power of his Spirit. And I could truly say, each and every one of you here, you've experienced the hand of God in some way, shape, or form. Maybe he's restored your marriage as a result of you coming to the Lord. Maybe he has brought you from a life of violence. And maybe he's brought you from a life of addiction. And you've seen God truly give you a new thirst. Now, where you once thirsted and hungered for things that would benefit you, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you could truly see the transformation of God in your life. And you could sense that God is truly working and he's truly done something. And so you don't see yourself doing anything but serving. And that's why you serve. We also serve because of his grace. And I think the Apostle Paul is a great example of how having a relationship with God through Christ results in a life of service. And prior to his conversion, Paul, what did he do? He would persecute the church. He would kill believers and thinking that he was serving the Lord. But after he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, what happened? His life was changed forever. His life was changed forever. Because of what Jesus did in his life, he couldn't see himself doing anything but. Why he served? Because of what Jesus has done in his life. Why he served? Because of the way that he transformed him and touched his life. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, "I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord has poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Once Paul became aware of the love and grace that God had given him, his response was to do what? To serve. That's what his response was. But we also serve, the reason why we serve God is because he's called us to obey. Look at the instructions in Deuteronomy really quick. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says this. He's called us also to obey. Why do we serve him? Because he's called us to obey. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. It says, and now Israel, now he's speaking to a whole new generation here. The old generation, the first generation has passed away, and he's speaking to a new generation. He's rehashing the law and everything that has happened in the wilderness and giving them lessons that they need to know before they make any mistakes. And he says this, and now Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, number one, to walk in his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. What did he call them to? To remember the law, to remember his word, but he's called them to obedience. He's called them to obedience. There was a quote that I saw that I wanted to read to you. And I looked it up. Let me see here. It's by Elizabeth Elliot. And I thought she said it great with regard to obedience. God is God. Because he is God, he is worthy of my trust and obedience. I will find rest nowhere but in his holy will that is unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. I love that. No matter what, God has called us to obey. We know he is God, that he sees everything from beginning to end. Who are we to question? All God has called us to do is to obey and to trust. And we do it out of love for him. In this is the love of God. He was made manifest among us that God, in 1 John 4, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I see how much God has loved me and how he saved me and what he saved me from. And I know that God has called me just to obey. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's a struggle. But God has called me nonetheless to obey. But I always reflect on the very fact that he has loved me to the point of death. He has loved me and he has called me to do his will. And what I can't see myself doing any greater good in this life than serving the Lord and bringing honor and glory to him. Paul the Apostle said it best in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live for the Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe understanding who and why God has called us to serve is definitely something that we should reflect on often, daily. And that's the purpose of the Word of God in our lives, reminding us of his heart for us, reminding us of his truth, reminding us of what we're here and doing this morning and what we represent. We represent more than just a church. We represent the Lord. We're called to serve him. These days are short. You see what's happening in the news. There's no secret about it. God is up to something. And we serve, we're given the opportunity to serve in some exciting times. So praise God I praise God for you and what you're doing, and I know that God is in many of your lives just beginning. And he's going to do some great things in and through you. But know this, that you're in it to glorify him and to serve him. Never think that for one minute that you're here to be recognized, that you're here to be noticed. And I'll finish with this. I remember the first time I was with Raul, and I was asked to share on a Sunday with the congregation, the first time I ever taught. And I remember teaching, and it just felt like, man, you ever feel this way? The Holy Spirit's just moving and flowing. It's like Scripture is jumping off the page, and it's like everything's connecting, and you feel confident, and oh, man, I was walking away thinking, I did a great job. Wow. I did an amazing job. And, you know, Raul usually sits around the corner in the back there behind the stage. There's the stage, and there's a little niche that he sits in, and it goes to the green room. And I thought, man, for sure, he's gonna say good job. I go back there, and he's nowhere to be found. I see him. I look down the hallway, and he's walking out. One of the things that he often would say is this: you're often not going to get a pat on the back from me, because you're not here to serve me. You're not here to serve man. Who do you serve? You serve the Lord. Always know that. You're here to serve the Lord and him only. And as you serve the Lord, you're going to have the right perspective in what you do here. And you're going to find yourself doing things and recognizing things that need to take place and that Raul needs to have happen in the church so that he's able to do what God has called him to do, and that's teach the Word of God. Amen? Amen. All right. God bless you guys.